The reading is found in James chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Alan. Would you pray with me before we think about God's word together? Father God, we thank you again for your word to us. We thank you that we can meet in safety to hear it read and think about it together. We pray now that you would help me to teach it clearly and faithfully. And we pray that you would help us all to listen intently and not just to be hearers of your word, as James warns us, but to be people who do what your word says. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Got a picture to show you as we kick off today. Someone that you probably recognise pretty quickly. Who's this guy? Bill Gates, that's right. Now, when you hear the name Bill Gates or you see the face of Bill Gates, what do most of you think of straight away? Microsoft? Wow, you're all nerds. I thought the answer would be something else. Money. He keeps some people employed, that's true. Bill Gates is one of the richest men in the world. For most of the last decade, he's been listed as the richest person in the world. The current estimate is that he's worth $61 billion US dollars, which means that Bill Gates works for Microsoft, has been there for a little over 3 decades. Averages out that he's earned $850,000 an hour in the time that he's worked for Microsoft, which is about $14,000 a minute. Nice work if you can get it. Now, depending on which estimates you read, Bill Gates is so rich that he could personally pay for the entire rebuild of Christchurch post-earthquakes at least twice. At least twice. Maybe someone should give him a call. If Bill Gates dropped a $100 note, it would not be worth his time to bend down and pick it up, because in the time it took him to bend over, he would have earned more money back than the $100. And here's my favourite one. Bill Gates could take every person in the world out for a McValue meal and still be worth more than about 60 countries. Not bad. The best part is Bill Gates isn't even the richest person in the world. There's a Mexican telecommunications guru called Carlos Slim, who apparently is worth about $8 billion more. So there you go. When you hear those kind of numbers, when you see Bill Gates and you think about the life that he can live, do you envy that? Is there a part of you that thinks, that must be nice? Do you envy Carlos Slim? Do you envy Graham Hart, who's New Zealand's richest man, apparently is worth about $8.5 billion? When you look at the freedom and the power that people like this have, is there a part of you that wishes that you were like them? Do you envy maybe the super rich, pampered celebrities who can just afford to spend ridiculous amounts of money on things? I read during the week, Beyonce, singer, recently spent $100,000 on a pair of leggings. Apparently they were gold, so I guess that makes it okay. $100,000. Nicolas Cage, the actor, spent $300,000 on a dinosaur skull. Good investment. There you go. Do you envy people like that who've just got so much money they can splash it around and do what they want? Or more likely, do you find yourself envying the person in the next suburb, or the person next door, or the person here in this room who just has a little bit more than you, who can just take life a little bit more easy than you, who can enjoy the comforts of life just a little bit more than you can? Friends, we live in a world where we are tempted to believe the lie that money can bring us happiness. that if we just have enough coin, things will work out. We're tempted to believe that lie every time we walk through the mall, every time we switch our TV on and watch the ads, every time we check the mail and pull a catalogue out of the mailbox. It's a temptation that's all around us. Now, money is not evil. You read a passage like this, or you talk about these kind of things, and you can get the impression that money, scary, must stay away. Probably the most misquoted verse in the Bible is the one that I think most people out there believe says, money's the root of all evil. What does it actually say? It says, the love of money is a root, not the only one, it's a root of all kinds of evil. Not of all evil, of all kinds of evil. So it's actually quite different. The Bible is not negative about money. It's a good gift from God, and it should be received with thanks. But money is also something that brings serious dangers. And that's why the Bible warns us again and again about the dangers of wealth. And there are a few passages that warn us more clearly about the dangers of wealth than these verses that we've been looking at today. James chapter 5. Now, if you were here last week, you might remember that at the end of chapter 4 of James, he began to address this issue. What he was writing about there was particularly the need for Christians to humble themselves before God. To be humble before God, and especially they were to do that by remembering their own mortality and remembering God's sovereignty. And James warned that having wealth or pursuing wealth, being able to earn money, can be one of the most significant challenges to remembering those things and humbling ourselves before God. But now as we get to the start of chapter 5, he really goes for the jugular on this topic. And when you look at the language that James uses here, I think probably what he was doing was targeting people sort of within the Christian community, but who maybe even weren't Christian, were among his hearers, but not themselves Christians, unregenerate people, not trusting in Jesus, not having their hearts renewed by the Spirit of God. But he also gives the warning knowing that Christian people, like most of us, would have been listening in and would need to hear this warning. And so you're not Bill Gates, I'm not Bill Gates, you're not Beyonce, I'm not Beyonce. We don't have that kind of wealth or power or freedom. And yes, these are harsh words, but we still need to listen carefully and we need to heed God's word, because the temptations here are ones that we can all succumb to. And I think that the big thing that James does in this passage, which we'll see from the very beginning in just a moment as we look at verse 1, he flips the world's way of thinking on its head. That's really what he does, and it's really what we need to do today. That's what this passage should do for us. We're not super wealthy. We're not in the elite of the world, but we are rich. I pretty much would be happy to call just about every person in this room rich. And I know you're probably sitting there thinking, oh, you know, I'm struggling to pay this bill or whatever, but look at what you're wearing, look at where you're sitting, think of what you've eaten during the past week. We're rich. And so this is a danger for us. And as we hear God's word this morning, it should help us to think about those things, but it should also be one more step in flipping our thinking on its head and not thinking the way that the world thinks, but thinking the way God thinks. That's really what wisdom is. James is a book about living with Christian wisdom. Wisdom is to see the world God's way and to live accordingly. And that's what this passage is going to help us to do. So see how he does that beginning in verse 1, from the very beginning of our passage. Verse 1 says, "Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you." You see what he's doing? He's flipping it upside down. The world says, if you're rich, you've made it. But James says, listen, Bill Gates, listen, Graham Hart, listen, Beyonce, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. If you're a materialist, if you believe that this world is all there is, or if you're a hedonist, which means you're just living for pleasure, then this verse makes no sense. This verse only makes sense if you have an eternal view of life and of the world. There's a t-shirt out there which says, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Anyone seen that t-shirt? One of those ones people wear around, it's got the slogan, "He who dies with the most toys wins." And that's the way that a lot of people live, isn't it? That's kind of the spirit of our age. Life's short, so you may as well enjoy yourself, live it up, take what you can. There's an alternate t-shirt that's been made. I'm not sure if it was Christians who thought this up, but it's a great t-shirt. It says, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." And that's the point, isn't it? James says living for the toys of this world, living to accumulate or to have pleasure day by day, is incredibly short-sighted, because you've lost sight of eternity. And you've lost sight of the fact that your money, if you're rich, is probably leading you away from God and to the eternal misery of being separated from the goodness of God. In this world, there is a definite advantage to being rich. There is a lot of good things that come with that. But spiritually, the Bible is clear that there is a spiritual disadvantage to being rich. Jesus is the one who said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, which means it's impossible. He said you can't serve two masters. Not it's hard, he said you can't serve two masters. See, wealth can be a curse because it can lead you away from God. And now as James goes on, he gives a number of specific reasons why the people that he's speaking to need to fear the coming judgment of God, the misery that's coming upon them, as he puts it. So first in verse 2, he says, fear the coming judgment of God because you've invested in things that one day are going to be gone. In verse 2, he says, your wealth has rotted, moths have eaten your clothes, your gold and silver are corroded, their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You've hoarded wealth in the last days. I once heard a preacher speaking about this kind of idea, who said that he decided to get two packets of coloured stickers. You got a packet of red stickers and a packet of green stickers. And he said, I'm going to go through my house and I'm going to put a red sticker on everything that one day won't be there anymore. On the last day when Jesus returns and the new heavens and the new earth come, red sticker on everything that'll be gone when that happens. And a green sticker on everything that will still be there, that will last into eternity. Now, he had a red sticker on everything in his house except for the people. A red sticker for everything that's going to be gone. It was everything except for the people. And James says, we're tempted to invest ourselves in so many things, but one day, either in our own lifetime or after we're gone, those things will disappear. They'll rot or they'll break or they'll corrode or whatever. And when that happens, it's going to reveal the foolishness of having invested ourselves in those things. That's what he means with that little expression in verse 3, their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. He's saying, once that happens, it's going to show the foolishness of living for those things. Now, it's all happening in a period of time that James calls the last days. The last days. A lot of Christians are very interested in the end times, or the last days, as it's called here. Talking about this at length can be a sure way to get some controversy and some arguments going. I'm not going to do that today. I'm just going to say a couple of things. I think what James, the point is, the last days aren't sort of something that began maybe a year or 5 years or 10 years or 50 or 100 years ago. The last days have been going for a long time now. The Bible describes the last days as the period of time immediately beginning with the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. That's when the last days begin. And so we today are living in the last days, just like James's audience was. He wrote just a few years after Jesus died and rose again, and he called that the last days. Same period of time going on today. Now, the last days could continue for 3 more seconds. Okay. Or could continue for 3,000 more years. We don't know. But the point is not how many days there are going to be, or trying to look for signs and work out how long until Jesus returns or something like that. The point is that this whole era, ever since Jesus died and rose again and returned to heaven with God, the whole era that we're living in is meant to be a time of urgency. It's the time of the gospel being preached to all the nations so that people everywhere will hear the call to repent, turn to Jesus and trust in him. And it's a time where that goal and that priority should be firmly in mind for every Christian. And so when we sort of treat the last days like an extended vacation, like a great time to live it up and enjoy life and indulge ourselves, when we sort of think things like, you know, I'm really glad Jesus hasn't returned yet because I've got my overseas trip coming up, or I've been working so hard to pay off the mortgage and it'd be such a shame if I didn't get to do that, or oh, the All Blacks won the World Cup last year, we could have missed out on that. When we sort of start thinking that life is about the things that we can enjoy here and now, we've missed the point. And that's what James is saying. When we hoard wealth for ourselves in that way, rather than understanding the times we live in and being generous with our money, using our things to be a blessing to others, using our things to help the spread of the gospel in whatever way we can, we simply haven't understood the times we live in. Now again, James isn't saying that money or possessions are bad things. He's not saying we can't enjoy things. He's not saying don't save your money. He's not saying you can't go on holidays or you can't buy anything nice. The issue is, where's your heart? And I think as we look at ourselves, we can get a sense of this, can't we? That's the issue. Where is your heart? See how he puts it at the end of verse 3? He says, you've hoarded wealth in the last days, or literally, you've laid up treasure in the last days. That's the expression he uses. You've laid up treasure. And again, Jesus was the one who said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so the issue is, where's your heart? And so James gives this warning to the wealthy, you should fear God's coming judgment because you used your money poorly for your own security or your own pleasure rather than for godly reasons in the last days. The second reason that James gives for the wealthy to weep and to mourn is because they will be judged for how they've accumulated their wealth. See what he says there? Verse 3, verse 4, look, the wages you fail to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. So it seems like what happened was that in their desire to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of wealth, these people that James is targeting had mistreated others and oppressed others as a means to feather their own nests. Now that's something that we've seen down through the ages. We see it in the world today, whether it's by individuals, whether it's by whole nations, the wealthy using their power to oppress and mistreat others and further their own cause. Same idea at the end of the passage in verse 6. You've condemned and murdered the innocent men who were not opposing you. And James says, God sees those things. God sees what happens and he will respond accordingly. And friends, I want us to see that that's good news. The way that James puts it, it can sound confronting, it can sound negative, but it's very good news that God is a God of justice, that God is a God who sees what happens in the world. Think of situations we know of around the world today where people are being mistreated and oppressed. Think of a situation in your own life where you've been mistreated, where someone has wronged you. The great news is that doesn't escape God's attention. Those things don't just kind of fly under the radar with nothing happening. It may not be justice in the way that we expect or we want in our time frame, but James is saying these things don't escape God's attention. There will be perfect justice given by one who sees everything, who is totally perfect, totally holy. One day everything will be put right. And so, friends, I want us as Christians to take comfort in the idea that God is a God who judges. Can be an embarrassing idea, can't it, in some ways these days, because we just feel like people are negative towards that idea that God judges and takes evil seriously. But I think we should be comforted by that idea, because we live in a world where evil is everywhere. But the truth is, God is not asleep at the wheel. God's not indifferent to that. Justice will be done. It'll be done perfectly on God's time frame. And so if you experience injustice in your own life or you see it happening in the world, the great news is we can trust God. It's one of the great messages of the cross. God is a God of mercy, and the cross is all about God's mercy to us, but it's also about God's justice, because he wasn't going to just turn a blind eye to our sin. Our sin had to be dealt with, and that's what Jesus did. He dealt with our sin so that God's justice and God's mercy can meet together at the cross. So friends, the good news of this passage is that God will bring justice. But the bad news of this passage is that God will bring justice. Because those who don't repent of their sin, and especially here the wealthy who've mistreated others or oppressed others, they won't escape God's judgment. And so that's why they should weep and wail and mourn, because there is misery coming upon them. And I think those of us who in some way have power over other people, we need to think about that, don't we? We need to think, is there a way that I'm using my power that could be hurtful, mistreating or oppressing to somebody else? Maybe you're an employer. Maybe there are other relationships within your family or somewhere in your life where there's potential for this to happen. How do we use the power that God gives us? Do we use it for our own personal gain? Do we use it for our own satisfaction? Or do we use it the way God wants us to, for the good of others? God cares how we use the power that he gives us, and he notices what we do with it. And so that's the second way that James says, the reason that James says those who are rich should potentially weep and wail because of how they've accumulated their wealth. And the last way that James says they should weep in turns the world's thinking on its head is that their selfish lifestyle will be their downfall. Their selfish lifestyle will be their downfall. See what he says, verse 5, "You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You've fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter." Literally what I think this verse says is, you've lived delicately. It's kind of a, you've lived a soft life. You've lived a pampered life. Really, again, it's the pleasure-seeking, hedonistic lifestyle that is all around us today. When I read these words, brings an image to mind from a movie called WALL-E. Anyone seen the movie WALL-E? Got a picture of it here. I think we can see. If you've seen this movie, it's set in the future, and what's happened is that human beings have been sent to live on this giant space cruiser sort of orbiting the Earth until the Earth's inhabitable again, and they've just lived there in complete self-indulgence. They can't do anything for themselves. They glide around on these little gliders, and they, you know, if they fall out, they can't get back up. Just complete, utter self-indulgence. Now, it's way over the top. If you've seen the movie, you'll know the way they do it. It's totally over the top, but it's an interesting vision of the future because it somewhat matches with what James says here. And we can be easily sucked into thinking that really life is for pleasure. Life is for our comfort. And that's the depiction that's taken to its extreme, but in some ways we can fall into that trap ourselves. Now again, we're not being called to abandon everything that we love, but we are being called to examine our hearts and to say, am I somehow being sucked into living that kind of life, that sort of self-indulgent life? Am I living just for my own pleasure, for my own enjoyment? Or am I willing to make sacrifices? Friends, again, this is a danger that's all around us. Even for us as Christians, we can see the foolishness of it, but we can be drawn into it so easily. Just the lure of delicate living, soft living, a pampered life. We live in a society where really we don't have to deny ourselves any pleasure that we want. Basically, for most of us, the world is our oyster. You want something, you can go get it. You want an overseas trip, you can probably save up for it. You want a big screen TV, you can probably go put it on your credit card over at the Palms straight after church today. You want a new kitchen, okay, we're getting a little bit harder, but you can still do it. All these things, they're just right at our fingertips. And are they drawing our hearts away from God? That's the question that we're being asked here. Is the lure of those comforts and those pleasures drawing our hearts away from God? So friends, there's lots of reasons there why James says the worldly way of thinking needs to get flipped upside down. And it's pretty confronting stuff. I think, you know, as we look at this, you sort of feel the weight of it. If you're feeling the weight of this, we've worked through these last couple of sections of James, it's pretty heavy going. He doesn't pull his punches. If you're feeling a bit that way, take heart, because the last part of the letter that we come to next week, that the tone changes a little bit. But I think at the same time, we shouldn't shy away from the confronting parts of God's word. It's given to us for our good. It's given to us to teach us, maybe to rebuke us, to correct us and to train us in righteousness. And today we're challenged. We're challenged to examine our hearts. We're challenged to ask, is the lure of wealth or self-indulgence endangering our spiritual health? Maybe we envy the wealthy, and that's taking our hearts away from God because we want something we don't have. Maybe we're wealthy enough that we're being brought into those dangers ourselves. But friends, James is all about God's people living with wisdom, not seeing as the world sees, but seeing as God sees. Having those scales removed from our eyes, if you like, and flipping everything upside down so that we see it God's way and we live that way. The world around us says, take life easy, eat, drink, be merry, enjoy yourself. But God says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions or his pleasures. And we're living in the last days. And so James says, don't spend your days living for things that won't last. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for every good and perfect gift that you give us, for the things that we can enjoy, for the blessings of this life. But Father, we do remember today, as James warns us, that those things can so easily lead us away, that we can seek those things more than we seek you, that we can invest ourselves in those things, that we can see our life as something just to be enjoyed and indulged, rather than seeing it as something to be lived for you day by day. Father, we pray today that you would help us to examine our hearts and see where maybe we're being self-indulgent, maybe we're using whatever wealth we have in the wrong way. And Father, we pray that you would help us to change the way that we live, to see the times that we live for what they are, and to see the world the way that you want us to see it. We pray that you would help us in this by your Spirit, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.